Let's go to the Lord once again in prayer. Father, thank you for this time now that we can wrap up the book of Hebrews, Lord. And even though we will come back to it many, many, many times, Father, we thank you for the chance to go through it. And Lord God, I just pray that every word that we have learned from it, that you will bring to us when we need it. Lord, as we wrap this up, I just ask that you will let the Holy Spirit speak for itself, remove me from it, and Lord, just let each of your children be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as the title of the sermon says, today we're going to be wrapping up our study through Hebrews. And as I mentioned in the prayer, this does not mean we're going to abandon it. When we study a book, we will constantly be going back to it because the whole counsel of God includes every book at all times. Now, we are a New Covenant, New Testament people. And we see in the book of Hebrews, the writer was saying why the New Covenant is what we are under, why it surpasses the Old Covenant. And we went through it back before the holidays and here since the holidays of just how great this New Covenant is. The blood of Christ takes away sins, not just covering it as with the sacrifice. Whereas Moses gave the law, but he was still a servant. Whereas Jesus is the actual Son of God, God Himself, God the Son. And that makes it much more powerful than the Old Covenant. So we're going to look at chapter 13 in the book of Hebrews today, specifically verses 5 through 15 as we wrap it up. Now, as I kind of mentioned to quickly recap, this letter was written to Jews who had become Christians in the early days of our faith. And they were familiar with the Old Testament, the laws and the sacrifices. And so this letter compared and contrasted the old and the new covenants while it showed the greater covenant to be that of and through Jesus Christ. Now, when I am reading a good book, I like to see right before the big reveal at the end, I like to see a summary towards the end, just before that big finale. It helps me remember why I read that book in the first place. I like to revisit the old situations and see how our characters and our protagonists had progressed through the book to see where I'd come from and where I will end up in relation to the story. Well, Hebrews does this in a fulfilling and practical way. Now, that being said, let's go to today's text. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 13. Give you just a second to turn there. I understand why we have it up on the screen, but I always love to hear those Bibles turning, you know, those page flipping. So Hebrews 13, 5 through 15 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear man, what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, and are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Oh, there's a lot to study there. And in fact, you could take just that text and you could preach for probably 2 or 3 months. But we're not going to do that. We're going to wrap it up. So let's dive in. Let's go back to verse 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now, contentment sometimes can be a very touchy subject with people. Because some people will argue, especially when a preacher reads this verse, he says, "Well, does that mean I can't want something better?" No, that's not what that means. Does that mean I have to live in a tent somewhere out in the field while I can't have something good? Do you notice the pattern here? The pattern is to take that verse out of its context and try to make it mean something that it doesn't mean. The pattern is self-focus. Why can't I have this? The other guy has it. Why can't I have this? That's why it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And that includes in regard to the Scripture. The Scripture says plainly, be content with what such things that you have. Now, God may give you more. He may give you the ability and the talents to gain more. He may give you a beautiful talent wherewith you will be blessed materially and financially. And if you are, then you have the responsibility to use what He has given you to bless others and to build His kingdom. There's nothing wrong with doing better. But when doing better becomes your idol, that is where the problem is. If you are not willing to give up, that is where the problem has. Remember what I said the protagonist would say, well, does that mean I can't have? No, it does not mean. But it does mean when you do have, you have it in a godly and kingdom-focused manner. If God wants to give you something nice, that's between you and God. If He gives you the ability to get that, that's between you and God. Hallelujah, praise you. You get to enjoy it. Not everybody gets to do that. But the verses tell everybody to be content with what you have. It doesn't say be content with what you don't have. That goes back to just previous. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Have you ever been talking to somebody and all they want to say is, I wish I had that and I wish I had this. And why does brother so-and-so and sister Susie have all this stuff and I don't have it? Why does that happen? Let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, here's something we need to understand. That word conversation is more than just speech. And how do I know this? Well, if you go to a few more, down to verse 7, talking about the men or those who rule over you, considering the end of their conversation. Now there, it's the same word, but do you know what it means? It means the way you live your life. So, we are not to have a conversation, a life lived full of covetousness. What is the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's land, your neighbor's donkey, your neighbor's aunt. You're not to covet that. God will give you what He wants you to have. Well, He doesn't give me what that. So, when you were little, did you have all the toys that every other kid had? But I tell you, when I was in the first grade, we had a pair of twins. I'm not going to say their last name in case somewhere on Facebook they find these people. You know how that works. Let's just call them Jim and Jamie. Okay? And Jim and Jamie's daddy owned the grocery store in my hometown. So they always had everything they wanted. And you know what they had that made me so jealous? They had a genuine plastic Planet of the Apes parachute. And they had this little monkey made out of plastic, and he had on the monkey armor, if you remember the movie, you know, and they had a parachute that you'd roll up and put in his back, and you'd throw it up in the air, and the parachute would come out, and it would float down to earth. And all they were all playing with it, and their friends played with it. Now, they were nice. They let me play with it for a minute. But I wanted it. I wanted it so bad. So I went home, and I mentioned it. Oh, I want that. I want it so much. And, well, you know, my folks tried, but instead of a Planet of the Apes, they got me a little plastic G.I. Joe that was only about this big. But it had a parachute. And I went out there and I played with that, and I took it to school. And, you know, the Planet of the Apes, G.I. Joe. So which one did the other kids want to play with? They wanted to play with the big one, right? So I was filled with covetousness. I didn't know it was at the time. Of course, when I mentioned to my grandma, she talked to me about something about a green-eyed monster. Y'all ever had one of them conversations about jealousy and covetousness and all that stuff? And for a while, until it broke, and then they bought something else. But, you know, I'm just using that as an example because there are some of the silliest things in this world that we covet. I remember there was a man in my hometown that he bought a bass boat. Now, he bought one of these nice skeeters that y'all make here in Missouri. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That looks like a big pointy arrowhead with a I shouldn't say Arrowhead on a day like today, should I? But anyway, had a big old Mercury outboard on it. Well, one of my friends, he decided he wanted a boat. So he went into debt up to his eyeballs and got him a boat. And the first time he got it out on the reservoir, he left the plug out of the bottom and he sank his own boat. Landlubber. But the point is, we shouldn't covet. If God allows us to have it, praise the Lord. We can do many wonderful things with the things that He gives us. But we are not to have our life lived in covetousness, and we are to be content with such things and we have had. And why? The answer is given there. Because what we have is something that they, the world, can never have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. See, there's two things there. First of all, it's the providence of God. If we have God, we don't need nothing else. And I want to repeat that. If we have God, we don't need anything else. Because whatever we have on this side of the Jordan is going to disappear. Whatever we have this side of the funeral home is going to disappear. It's going to fade or rust into nothingness. But if we have God, we have everything. We have life itself, and not only life, we have life eternal. The Lord is my helper. And then it goes into the second part. What shall man do unto me? You know, man can take away all your stuff. How many of y'all get these little phone calls every now and then that says scam likely or something like that on your cell phone? And there's some guy telling you or some woman telling you that, oh, somebody's stolen your bank account and they need you to clarify their number and you know it's all a trick. One day I got one of those phone calls when I was driving and I turned on the Bluetooth, and the minute they started talking to me, I started yelling. I was going, "Aah!" And they'd say, "Sir, sir," and I went, because I'm fed up with it. Because if I had given them the information that they wanted, they would have drained my bank account, they would have took everything I had, and I would be left with nothing. There are people that go down to the courthouse and find out people with deeds on their houses and their lands, and they photocopy them and they steal it. And then one day you're at home, you know, you may have a mortgage paper, it may be paid off, and some sheriff's deputy comes with an eviction notice out of your own house because some joker stole it. Folks, we could have everything taken away from us tomorrow. Now, you want to get in disasters, fires, disease, losing your job, there's all kinds of things. But if we have God, we have all we need. We have all we need. And brothers and sisters, I know that smacks in the face of the world, as it should. Because the world doesn't want you to have God. It wants you to have everything else that it can control you with. There are people, God bless them, they haven't seen the understanding, they haven't known the understanding, shall I say, of being content with what God has given. And they are prisoners of materialism. They got to have the latest. I get so aggravated when they're going to bring out a brand new iPhone or something, and you got some guy with a beard that's 6 feet long and a man bun, and he can't even change oil in his own car, and he's spending two nights in the freezing cold camped out in front of a store to get a telephone. They're not content because the world has convinced them that there's something better you got to have, you got to have. The only thing I got to have is the love of God. Because it gives me everything else that I need. Brothers and sisters, we need to be content. Because man can kill you. But if you belong in Christ, you ain't going to die. You're going to live forever in the beauty and the majesty and the presence of God Almighty. Christians should be content. Our contentment should lay with God and His providence. And if we are truly content with God and His blessings, we are not to fear what mere mortal man can do. If we are focused on God and rest contently in His arms, then man, I'm going to use an old southern euphemism. If we are content with God, man can't do squat. They can't. They can kill you, they can take everything away, but you don't own it anyway. You know, I own my house, I own my land. 60 years from now, who's going to be living in that spot? You think you are? Well, maybe if you're 20 and you're 80 at that time, but all y'all's in your 60s and 70s, you think you're going to be here 60 years from now? Where are you going to be? Hopefully, you're going to be in the presence of God with the universe at your disposal, because you are a child of God. And let's go to verse 7. Remember them that have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, talking about their leaders and their teachers, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, many use this as a pay your preacher verse. To remember them is to do them, you know, the whole thing about not muzzling the ox when he's treading out the grain. But folks, that is not the intentional meaning of this verse. The intentional meaning of this verse, I believe, is to say, think about the way your leaders act. Think about not only them speaking the word of God to you, but how they live their life. Because it says here, whose faith follow, that means if they are godly people, imitate their faith, considering the end of their conversation. That means considering how they live their life to the end. The end of their conversation means their life ended. Think about all the men of God who taught the word of God that was killed, murdered, martyred when this was written. Were they faithful unto death? If they were, follow their faith. Remember their lives. Keep the memory of godly people alive, because that is what you want to be remembered for. You want to be remembered for the good life you lived in Christ and how you loved other people through Christ. That is what you want to be remembered for. You know, the Catholic Church in many places, they have what they call the incorrupt body of their saints. It's some, you know, Saint Bonaventure, Saint Fortuna, whatever name. They have like a wax dummy draped over the bones of the saint and everything, and they display them. You know, if I wanted to go see dead bodies, I'd either go to a war zone or the funeral home. But the way they do it, they say, you know, we need to imitate their lives. Well, if anybody is godly in Christ Jesus, you want to imitate their lives. But we don't focus on death. We focus on life. Our life is what needs to be remembered. The end of our conversation, the end of us living our life, we want to be remembered as godly people. I want to be remembered as a godly person. I've told my daughter many times, when she gets to be, God willing, a grandmother or great-grandmother, I want her to tell her great-grandchildren, which would be my great-great-grandchildren, about old Grandpa Charlie. I don't look like a Grandpa Charlie, do I, Miss Lynn? I do. Need a little bit more Phoenician formula or whatever they had you put in your beard. But I want to be remembered for being a godly person. Have I made many a mistake? Absolutely. You tell me anybody in this room that has not made a mistake, that has not sinned. That's why we're here, because God forgives us of our sin, and we're thankful and we worship Him for it. But we want to be remembered for how we lived our lives. The end of our conversation needs to be good. Have we walked the walk? Have we lived our lives worthy of the manner to which we were called? I pray all of us do. And let's move on to verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's funny how that verse just gets thrown in the middle of that conversation, doesn't it? We'll get to that. Verse 9, be not carried about the diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. So what of that faith that we are to imitate? Who is it focused on, that faith, but Christ? And because we are focused on Christ, we need to understand that Jesus doesn't change. The world will tell you, well, the Bible needs to change to match modern understandings of the way things are. Folks, that is a doctrine of demons. That is a lie from the pits of hell. Why? Because it says Jesus, who is God the Son, was the same yesterday, the same today, and the same tomorrow. Now, what does that mean practically? That means the Jesus we have in the Bible is the same Jesus we got now interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father, and it's going to be the same Jesus that comes back to judge the living and the dead. He's the same God-man that He always has been. Does He change to meet the whims of mankind? God forbid such nonsense. Jesus doesn't change. The Bible is clear. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And since this is foundationally true, then we can stand on its truth and not be tossed about by the doctrines of demons like we just mentioned and the sinful stupidity of man. Folks, man is stupid as a race. I hate to tell you that. And I should have heard some of you sisters go amen. I hate to tell you that, but we as mankind, we ain't that bright. As the great philosopher Foghorn Leghorn once said, that boy's about as bright as a 5-watt bulb and a bucket of tar. And you know that's right, because left to our own devices, look where we end up with war and disease and all kinds of things. Oh yeah, a lot of the diseases that are out there, some of them are natural, but some of them ain't. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that the only true thing in this universe is Christ. We are tossed about by doctrines of demons and the sinful suspicion. Let's talk about that doctrines of demons for a second. How many false religions are out there? And brothers and sisters, I am going to tell you that secular humanity is as a religion as any other. But it's God is man. Self. I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to be the master of my fate, the captain of my own ship. And if I go down, so be it. You remember what we were talking about, stupid? Those are some stupid comments. You ain't never the master of your own fate. You are always tossed about by other people and situations that you have no control over. You want to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? I tried that once and the leather was rotten. I went, yup! And fell back on my haunches. You know why? Because I trusted in something that was fallible. I trusted in something that was not perfect. You know, we joke about, oh, rotten boots. But you think about how many things we trust in man, and man betrays us and hurts us so they can build themselves up. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to listen to every doctrine. You know, there's been doctrines come along in the last couple of hundred years and whole religious societies have been built upon that. And then you got stuff, people going back to the old ways. We got a bunch of people running around worshiping the pagan gods of Norse mythology and the Egyptian gods of Egyptian mythology. Folks, if they ever existed, they were demonic. They are not God Almighty and they never will be. Only Jesus, God the Son, of course we add the Father and the Spirit with that, is the same yesterday and today and forever. If you have some kind of spirit telling you, oh, the things have changed, it's this way now, that is not a spirit of God. It might be a spirit out of a bottle, or it might be demonic, or it might be a pill, or it might be other people trying to have power and control over you. Brothers and sisters, only Jesus. I mean, they have all kind of doctrines. There's a reference to meats in dealing with the idea that eating meats sacrificed to idols or eating meat at all was evil. Paul talks about that in one of the Corinthian letters, I believe. Paul and Peter dealt with these issues in their day. The point is that silly superstition or lax legalism is to be abandoned, for the grace of God is found in Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't want to eat meat, that's between you and God. But you don't judge a brother or sister if they want to have a steak. Now me, if I know that it's sacrificed to an idol, I'm not going to eat it because I don't want to be a stumbling block for another believer. But it's not just food. There's all kinds of things.
Well, if you're a real Christian, you're not going to go to a certain place.
Well, what if you go to a certain place to do something that's not ungodly? You know, my grandmother used to go to the liquor store simply to buy a bottle of wild turkey to melt peppermint in to make cough medicine for her kids. And she told me something very interesting. She said, Baptists are the only ones who will not say hello to you in the liquor store. The Methodists and the Presbyterians will. And I said, well, that's an interesting take, Grandma. Thank you. Can I have another spoon of cough medicine? No. The point is that these things are legalistic. It's Jesus in whom our faith is founded. Does that mean we want to go out and do sin? No, it doesn't. Because when you are with Christ, your heart changes. You no longer want to do those kind of things. You no longer want to live that kind of life. You want to please your Lord and Master. And even though you may occasionally fail, that's not where your heart is. And there's the difference, brothers and sisters. On one level, we need to enjoy the bounty God has given for us to enjoy. On the higher level, enjoy the grace you have received in Jesus, and don't worry about legalism who try to steal your joy by rule following outside of grace. You know, there are some rules in grace that we need to follow. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those rules we follow. But I can't eat meat on Fridays, or you can't... You know, everything's got to be kosher and everything. Now, health-wise, that might be a good thing. But spiritually and ceremonially, we are covered under the New Testament. We have freedom. We have freedom to enjoy what God has given to us. Brothers and sisters, let's move on. Now, let's go to verse 10, all the way to 13. Hebrews 13, 10 through 13 says this. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now, that's talking about Jews and Christians. Christians, when we have the Lord's Supper, we are at the altar. Now the Jews, who are not Christians, who still worship in the temple, do not have the right to that altar. Because we are under the new covenant. That's what that is saying. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And we know, as we have gone through the laws on Sunday night, we see that when the sacrifice was made, the parts that was left over was taken and burned outside the camp. Okay? And then those that did it were ceremonially unclean until they could wash and wait a few days and things of that nature. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Interesting. Is not Jesus our Passover sacrifice as New Testament believers? He's our Paschal sacrifice. He is the one that was given for our sins to be forgiven. And where was the sacrifice made? Or what happened to the body of the sacrifice? Old Testament, it was taken out. The body of Jesus died physically outside the gates of Jerusalem. That's why it said gate instead of tabernacle. He was taken outside the city. Just as the sacrifice had to be taken out and burned, Jesus was crucified outside the gate at a place we know as Calvary. And brothers and sisters, listen to the next verse. Verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. The closest that you can come, at least in my mind, to that day, bearing the reproach of Christ, is good old Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross piece for Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are told, we are commanded to go where Jesus is and bear his reproach. Now the question is, knowing that, do we do it? Well, I don't like people teasing me. I don't like when people call me names and stuff like that. Let me tell you something. I've been called everything in the book, some I can't say in here. You'll get over that. It is a blessing to be called that in the cause of Christ. when you bear the sin of the world as Christ did. To be able, and the Bible tells us, and this is something that modern Christianity, you know, the Olsteins and all these people, they run as far away from this as possible. It is an honor and a privilege to bear the sufferings of Christ for Christ's sake. If you get messed up just because you're stupid, that's on you. But if someone reproaches you, hurts you, curses you, condemns you, strips you, beats you, fires you, kills you for the sake of Christ, that is a crown that you receive. And I've suffered because of my own stupidity far too many times. But I will never, ever turn away for serving my Lord just to get man's applause. You remember when I was talking about earlier about how all these material things that will disappear when we die? Well, you know what? Man's applause is going to die too. And everybody clapping their hands because you've chosen the world, they will die too. And you will stand with them before the great white throne. And that, Christian, is where you don't want to be. Christians stand before the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. We are judged in Christ. The world is judged at the great white throne. And the books were opened. And all those not found written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night with the devil and his angels forever and ever and ever. I hate that. I don't want people to go there. You shouldn't want people to go there. But they go smiling and laughing and joking and telling you that you're stupid. Brothers and sisters, the only stupid thing is not listening to the truth. The truth sets you free. The truth is also the way and the life. The way to God, the way to eternal life is through the truth. And that life is given on the cross in your stead and my stead. That is the altar. We are to go to Him bearing His name, bearing His image, bearing His shame before the world. Let us do this all the more the day His return approaches even closer. Do y'all realize that we are 1 hour closer to the Lord returning than we were when you walked in here this morning? Or maybe 2 hours. You're also 2 hours closer to your death. You're also 2 hours closer to whatever the world has out there. And I don't mean the world spiritually, I mean just situations. Brothers and sisters, we should celebrate. We should praise the Lord. Ah, that's what these very last verses talk about. Let's go to verse 14 and 15. It says this: "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, that is Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." Not every now and then, not occasionally, not on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or Sunday evenings. Continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to her name. We are to praise God with our hearts and our souls and our lips, day after day after day. And if not with our lips and our minds and our hearts. Doesn't the Bible say to pray without ceasing? Or does that mean I sit cross-legged up here and start mumbling and never get up and die in that position? No, it means I live my life. I have my conversation with the praise of God on my lips and the love of God in my heart. And that's where every Christian should be. Now we come to this focus point. We as believers in Christ should not focus on the here and now, although we must function and live in it. You know, you hear people that say, "Well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." That is for someone who doesn't want to have faith. You know, you're supposed to do both. What were the Pharisees, one of the things the Pharisees were condemned for? You quote the law, you tithe mill or in cumin and all these things, but you neglect the weightier things of the law. Well, the weightier things of the law are living your life as God wants you to have it. as God wants you to live. So you're to do both. You're to be heavenly minded, but you also are to be earthly good. You're to show your faith. You're to live your life. You're to do the things that God calls you to do in the here and now, while not taking your focus off what is to come. Because what is to come is where you're going to be for eternity. And brothers and sisters, that's where we should all long to be. Doesn't Scripture say that we should seek out God and His will? In fact, it says in Hebrews 11:6, and we talked about this last week, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, we're to be focused on God. And we're to seek God. And as we seek God, we're to have our minds in the heavenlies, but our hands and feet on earth doing the will of God. It's not one or the other, it's both. It's both. If we focus on God, then we are seeking Him. It says in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Remember that word, conversation. It's not only our speech. That's in part of it, but it's how we live our life. And according to Philippians, our conversation is to be in heaven. Our life is to be heavenly focused. Why? Because from there we look for the Savior to return, the Lord Jesus, who will come and judge the living and the dead. But oh, that morning where our faith will be made sight. Now, you know it might be morning here, but I think it's probably going to be morning in Jerusalem. And whatever time we are here is what we're here. But all at the same moment, the world will hear the trumpet of the Lord. Now, there's debate whether the saved, obviously the saved are going to hear it and experience it, or whether the unsaved are going to hear it, or we just all going to disappear like in those movies, and they're going to go, "Huh, UFOs must have took them." You know, they're going to come up, when that does happen, they're going to come up with all kind of excuses, aren't they? But you know, there are going to be some that are left that knew for a moment what the truth was. And they're going to realize where we are at. We are going to be in the presence of Christ. To be absent from the body, whether by death or translation, is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. To be in the presence of the Lord. What do I mean by translation? Enoch, Elijah, those guys that were here 1 second and gone the next. That's what it's going to be like in the rapture, I believe. We're going to be here talking, carrying on, and then we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, whether the world is going to see that, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but it does say what's going to happen to us. And I look forward to that. So our conversation is to be in heaven. Our focus is on where our Lord and Savior is. This does not mean, as we talked about earlier, we go off and live in a cave in order to eschew the world. I don't want nothing to do with the world, so I'm going to sleep on a rock. No, what you're doing, you're trying to say, "Look how holy I am because I sleep on a rock and you people won't. Nah, 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 nah. I'm better than you." That's where aestheticism leads. That's where beating yourself for your own sins. That's where that leads. I'm holier than you. I'm better than you. Look what I do and you don't. Folks, that's just as much a demonic doctrine as anything else. When you sin, what are you to do? You're to repent of your sin, you're to confess your sin, and you're to receive forgiveness for that sin. You can't pay the price for your own sin. Why? Because He's already paid that price. And you can't add nothing to the blood of Jesus. You can't. We seek that which is to come. Faith is the hope, as we said last week, of things unseen, things yet to be. But the faith is to be made sight in a very short time. We are waiting that time. And folks, the folks on Wednesday night can tell you this. That time is coming faster and faster and faster. You pay attention to the news, you pay attention to the Word of God, and you're going to see where it's starting to G-haul together, as we used to say. And we know it may not be, you know, in the next 2 years or 5 years, but it's a lot closer now than it was 20 years ago, ain't it? There's sins and evils that are going on in this world, this country right now, this state, this town that was hidden in the shadows not too long ago, but now it's proclaimed in public. And if you stand up for what is right, then you're the problem. That is a key thing for the return of Christ. When the love of many has grown cold, we're to focus our lives. Now, until that time He returns, we are to praise Him with our lips. And it comes out of our lips. It flows from our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength. Let us love Him more, the greater, far more than this puny and dying world. Folks, this world ain't got nothing for us. Well, preacher, this is where I have my home. This is where my children are. This is where my grandkids are. I have a lot in this world. I want to see that. I want you to go visit the graveyard. And every person in there that's of age, of course we know there are some children in there, had the same comment in their mind at some point in their lives that they're believers. Yes, Lord, I would like to wait and see. But you know what, brothers and sisters, if the Lord came tomorrow, this world can kiss my foot. Because the Lord has gone to prepare a place for me and you. And when He comes back, He will receive you unto Himself, that where He is, you may be also. Doesn't that mean anything to us? A lot of people, it doesn't mean anything. They'd rather go sit in a football stadium at 12 degrees than to even acknowledge their Lord and Savior, if they even believe in Him. I don't blame the pagans or the heathens. I don't. But you know what? It comes down, and that's one of the blessings I have at this church. I get to come up here both Sunday evening and Sunday night, and I know like weather and stuff, that's not what I'm talking about. But usually, we get to share a day together as believers. A lot of churches, you'll show up on Sunday morning, and then it's shuttered for the rest of the week because people are too busy with their lives. I've got too much fun to have. I've got too much to invest. I've got this, that, and the other. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who has legitimate things that are going on. I'm talking about somebody who's just lazy and they don't want to go anywhere because it inconveniences them. I saw a meme. How many of y'all see these memes on Facebook? It's like this one woman, she's pointing, and on the other side's a cat. Y'all seen that one? No? Am I crazy? You've seen it? Thank you. And the woman is pointing at the cat and says, "I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me." And the cat says, "You won't even come to church when it's raining." Think about that. But folks, if we focus and praise God continually, that kind of stuff drifts away. That kind of stuff falls into insignificance. That kind of stuff will still tempt you, but it will be nowhere near the power that it tempts you now. We seek that which is to come. And this is what I believe in this puny and dying world. I believe that Yahweh is God. I believe that He sent His only begotten Son to this earth to die for the sins of all those who will believe in Him. I believe that He was crucified for our sins, died and was buried and rose on the third day, from which He ascended to God the Father, from which He will return to judge the living and the dead. I publicly and humbly proclaim this is the only real truth from which all other truths flow. Sounds a lot like the Apostles' Creed, doesn't it? But those statements, every one of them was true. And that's how we proclaim the praise of God continually. We hear it, we read it, we think it, we live it. Not in some formal creed, but in the truths that the Bible gives us. So let us all offer that sacrifice of praise with our lips, but not only with our lips, with our hearts and our minds and our souls. Let us praise Him this morning and forevermore. Let us have our conversation be without covetousness. Let us have our conversation in heaven where it belongs. Let us be content with the blessings that we have been given. And let us focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all I can say after that is amen and amen. Praise team. So here's the question, brothers and sisters. Can you say those same things and really believe them? Not say them as rote memorization as part of some class. Oh yeah, I got to say this. No, do you really believe it? Is it deep down in your heart? Is it more important to you than your own life? Preacher, I gave up a lot. What did you give up? A little time, a little money, a little bit of your talent. Praise the Lord. But brothers and sisters, a time is coming when we're going to have to be required to give up something a lot greater than that. Are you willing? You know, we're supposed to give up our lives, not in the sense of martyrdom, but in the sense of we no longer live our lives for ourselves, we live our lives for Christ. That is our main sacrifice. Now, you may be called to give up on your life. You know, I remember a pastor about 10, 11 years ago down over in Illinois, and he was preaching, and some guy walked in, and all the pastor said was, "Can I help you, brother?" And he got shot in the pulpit. Now, some of y'all may remember that. What about our brothers and sisters down in Texas where the guy jumped out of the truck with a machine gun and went in there and killed all of them just because they went to church? Of course, he was shot. And it's sad all the way around. And I don't even have to mention all our brothers and sisters around the world that go through stuff day by day, hiding so that they may be able to share their faith. We need to wrap up our lives in such a way that what we wrap ourselves in is the glory of God, the love of God through Christ, the blessings of God that He has given us, and be content with such, the mercy and forgiveness of God which we all need. Brothers and sisters, if we can do that, we can truly say that we've got our lives wrapped up and we're doing all right. But if you cannot do that, I beg you to go to the Lord. Get things right. If you feel something is between you and Him, some secret sin you have, or some bitterness you have, or some anger that you have, whatever it may be, give it to Him. "Well, I don't like what so-and-so did to me 30 years ago, and I still..." Okay, I understand that. People do evil and mean things. But you know, we are called to forgive people when they make us angry or they hurt us. That doesn't mean they get justice. God will deal justice as He. And you know what? If God forgives that person and that person receives eternal life, that ain't none of your business. That's God's business. "Well, it ain't right." You're going to tell God it ain't right. He forgave you for what you've done. And if you want to be forgiven, then you need to forgive. Jesus said when He was teaching Matthew, the Lord's Prayer as we call it, the disciples' prayer, "If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven." Now what does that mean? That means that you don't have the heart of God. You don't trust God enough to take care of the situation. Now sometimes we as humans, we understand God takes His own time. He does things in His time. We want it microwaved. We want it boom. We want it taken care of. Doesn't happen all that time. God has things in the works that we don't know about. He may be bringing that person that hurt you into His fold. What you are to do is to accept the will of God in love, forgive, and show mercy. "Well, I don't want to." Well, you need to take that up with the boss. You march right up into the throne room of God, and you have access by the blood of Christ. You march right up there and you tell God to His face, I don't want to forgive that person. It ain't right." Yeah, go ahead and try that. Brothers and sisters, once you stand before the throne of God, you will be on your face. You will be on your knees. And you will be thanking Him that He forgave you for everything that you've done. Because the Lord knows I've been at the foot of the throne many times asking forgiveness for things that I've done. And I cannot go into the throne room of God by the blood of Christ and blame God for this or blame God for that. When I get there, all I see is the cross. And what I see is the blood that saved me. When I get to heaven, And I don't know when that day will be, but when I do get there, yeah, I want to see my grandma, my grandpa, my cousins, and all the famous people, and David and Moses. Yeah, I'm going to meet all them, but I'm making a beeline for the Lord. Because the only reason I'm there is because of Him. And the only reason you're going to be there is because of Him. So get your life wrapped up in His truth, His glory, His honor, His love, and His mercy. And you will be a child of God.